right, turn to Psalm 103. And I want to bring a message tonight from this great psalm. And we're going to talk about the subject this evening of remembrance. Remembrance. And we get that thought in this psalm. Psalm 103. We will be having a Easter sunrise service followed by a meal. We will get back on schedule doing that. And Brother Bruce will be speaking at that sunrise service. He'll have a sign when we're down there, and the sign will say, "We'll work for food." So that's why Bruce is preaching. He's working for food. Psalm 103, verse 1. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There's your word, forget. Forget not all his benefits. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the service that we've already enjoyed, the good music, and Lord, for the privilege this evening to have this time together and to enjoy the Word of God together. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that we all will go out of this service tonight more keenly aware of the need that we all have of remembering God's mercies and God's goodness. Help us, Lord, to not soon forget all that you've done for us. Help us this evening, Lord, and bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of us do have a little bit of a problem. I say a little bit. Well, it can be kind of a major problem. When we forget all that God has done for us, I know sometimes we'll say, "Boy, the Lord has really blessed me." And we'll give testimony of how God has been good to us and how God has blessed us. But when it comes to actually remembering all of the benefits that God has given us and then allowing that, our memory of those things to really bless and challenge and encourage and comfort and motivate, sometimes we don't linger enough on remembering all of the great things that God has done. Again, we give record of it. We'll say, "Yes, I've been blessed," and, you know, we will talk about it. But I would think that to really remember and ponder what God has done should really set us in motion. It should really impact our lives when we apply memory to what God has done. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." So Peter spoke about the need of putting them in remembrance of these things, seeming to indicate the fact that there can be a tendency to forget. That would seem to be what Peter is stressing there or insinuating. He says, "Though ye know them," and that's interesting, isn't it? He said, to put you in always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. So it's possible to know things, but yet to still having to remember them or needing to remember them. We know things, but we also have to remember them as well, if that makes sense. That seems to be what Peter's saying. And be established in the present. Now, it is a fact that we all, sometimes, we have selective memory. We remember what we want to remember. We tend to remember the kindness and the unkindness of people. We do. We have a long memory when it comes to our hurts, when it comes to our sorrows, when it comes to our burdens, but it seems like that we have a relatively short memory when it comes to recalling just how good God's been to us. It would seem that our long-term memory functions more in the remembrance of the negative, and our short-term memory seems to be more active in remembering the positive things relative to God's blessings. David seems himself to have had some problems. David seemed to be a person, in spite of David's qualities, in spite of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart, and in spite of who he was as a psalmist and so many other things, David still, I think, indicates in this verse or passage the fact that he needs to probe his memory. He needs to remind himself of some things. He invites his soul. In fact, if you will look at verse number 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's interesting, isn't it? He's speaking to his soul. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So he invokes his soul. He invokes this inner person. He calls upon his soul to render praise to the Lord. You know, this is a good verse right here to remember every time we come to church. This is a real good verse. You know, what's wrong in chanting to ourselves? You know, what's wrong in memorizing this psalm and repeating it to ourselves from time to time, reminding ourselves, like David did, to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That'd be a pretty good psalm not only to memorize, but to quote it, and to recant it, and to dwell on it a lot. What'd be wrong with that? You know, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's pretty good. You know, sometimes, there are churches that do responsive readings. You know, there are some churches that still to this day practice responsive reading. Responsive reading might be, I might have this congregation, I might say, now folks, we're going to read Psalm 103 together. I'm going to read verse number 1, and then the congregation responsively will read the second verse. Then I'll read the third verse, and so forth. You know, when you stop and think about it, that's really a pretty good habit. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I mean, what could ever be wrong in reading the Bible in unison? There's not a thing wrong with that. So sometimes, you know, what we've done as independent Baptists, we've just kind of, we've chalked certain things up as being too liturgical. And it's not the matter of their being liturgical. It's the fact that we sometimes, were fear of identifying with maybe movements or churches or denominations or whatever, whereas we ought to lay that aside and we ought to evaluate the situation on the standard of how beneficial it is to our church. So really, I'm not, to tell you the honest truth, I'm really not against responsive reading, because we're reading the Bible. Now, if we get up here and we recite the Catholic Creed or, you know, recite various things, that's a different matter. But how could we ever do wrong by reciting the Bible? Here's a good verse that wouldn't hurt us to maybe, every time we come to church, be thinking about this verse, be saying to ourselves, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And come to church with that attitude of worship and praise and prayer. I believe God can use that, and God can bless us with that. So he calls upon his soul to render praise to the Lord. He calls upon the Lord to remember what God has done, verses 2 through 5. That's what God has done. He says, verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." And we'll look at him in just a few moments. Then he talks about who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So he calls upon the Lord to help him to remember all that God has done. You know, a lapse of memory is not good. But I'll tell you something, a lapse of spiritual memory is really not good. A lapse of spiritual memory can cause a saint to wonder. It can cause us to stray. I think it would behoove every one of us to like David here says, to contemplate all of the benefits that God has given us. I'll tell you one thing, we would quit poor mouthing spiritually if we start dwelling more on all the great benefits that God's given us. I mean, we are benefactors. Is that the right word? We have really been blessed. Every single one of us have really been blessed. We have all kinds of benefits that God has given us. And that's what he's saying here. Let me give you a little scriptural nugget here. This is kind of interesting. If you will look at verse number 2, that word benefits. Look at that word for just a moment. Do you know that the root word for benefits is also the root word for camel? That's in the Old Testament context. It's the same root word for camel. All right, stay with me along that line for just a moment. You know the people living in the Middle East and in other places on this earth, the camel's importance cannot be overstated. It's called, in fact, the camel, you know this, it's called the ship of the desert. The camel carries great burdens for many, many miles. Through harsh terrain, through desert heat, through difficult circumstances. They can survive for long periods of time with little food or little water. In Bible times, a man's wealth was based upon possession, yes, possession of things, but among the possession of things, of camels. In other words, for a person to have a lot of camels in olden times, that person was looked upon as an individual of means. Did you know, in fact, in the book of Job chapter 1, the Bible talks about Job's possessions. And interestingly enough, Job had 3,000 camels. 3,000 camels. That was considered a part of Job's wealth. And the camel was a way to estimate a person's wealth. 3,000 camels. Now we look at Psalm 103, and the Bible here uses the word benefits. Benefits. And again, it's a root word for camel in the Old Testament. And I could put it like this. The benefits of God are able to transport the saints of God across the barren desert land of this life and take us to glory. I mean, that applies, doesn't it? The benefits that God gives us transports us through the heat, through the sand, through the difficulties of this life, transporting us, and will safely see us home. Now, I know that camels are not the, like an illustration I used. I think it was a camel. Yeah, a camel. No, buffalo. But a camel is about the same. Last Sunday, we talked about the buffalo, about the guy that said, wish he had the animal was so ugly he could shoot it. If he had a, you know, buffalo gun, he'd shoot the thing. Well, camels aren't very pretty either. I've seen them, and many of you have. And those things are popular in the Middle East. When I was in Iraq, you could look out for miles and miles and see nothing but sand, but you could still see camels moving through the deserts. And it made one wonder, What in the world did they eat? You know, how did they survive? But they're associated with the desert. But camels aren't very pretty animals. In fact, I think a camel is an ugly animal. I heard on the news the other day that a camel broke bad and killed a man. Did y'all hear that? It was on the news. A camel actually broke bad and killed a man. Well, one tried to kill me in Jericho, so I guess I can relate to that. But you know, sometimes we get so caught up in the problems and the troubles of life so much that we overlook what God has done for us and where God is taking us. We overlook His benefits. We fail to realize that this desert land that you and I are in, we still are given the resources. We still have God's benefits, and God's benefits are helping us through this world. We look at the world around us and we see nothing but changes. We see the world's at war. We see the economy's in bad shape. We know that people are having problems in various ways with health, homes and finances and economy. And while the world is changing and while our life is changing, praise God, the benefits of God do not change. The benefits of God remain the same, and they have to, because God is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So since a person of God is unchanging, then the benefits of God will be unchanging too. The Lord will continue to give us these benefits along the road of life. Now I want to do this tonight with the brief time that we've got left. I'll just make a few practical applications. Talking about remembering. It's one thing to know, to say, yes, I believe that. But it's another thing to remember what God's done. And let that affect how we're living now. Here's something that we need to remember. Number one, we must not forget the benefit of forgiveness. That's practical, isn't it? The benefit of forgiveness, verse number three. The benefit of forgiveness. Verse number three. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. So, His forgiveness is the first thing that the psalmist talks about. When he starts talking about the benefits of God, he starts out number one talking about God's forgiveness. That's the first thing mentioned. And notice something else now. The word iniquities. Did you see that in that verse? The word iniquities. You know what the word iniquities means? It means bent or crooked. That's what it means. It means bent or crooked. So God forgives our crookedness. By the way, sin makes people crooked, doesn't it? God forgives us of our crookedness, our iniquities, our crookedness. Okay, now, I know you're really thinking right now about something in that verse, aren't you? You're wondering about that word diseases, aren't you? Am I right? Where the Bible says that God forgives all of our diseases, y'all really thinking about that, aren't you? You're thinking, and why am I sick? Why do sick people die? You know, why do you have good Christians that are laying in hospitals that have diseases? So what in the world is God talking about? Well, okay, I'm not going to waste a whole lot of time. I'm just going to go ahead and hit it up front and keep moving. That's talking about spiritual afflictions primarily. That's what it means. It's spiritual affliction. We can be confident tonight that God will forgive all of our spiritual afflictions. How do we know that? Well, what happens when a Christian dies? What happens when we get a new body in the rapture? Can't you see by those truths, we're going to one day be perfectly healed. We're going to be healed either when we die and go to be with Jesus, or we're going to be, and then we're going to be even be healed bodily when we get a new body, unblemished and no sin, and just perfect altogether. So, I hope I've helped you a little bit on that. That is not saying that because we're saved, we can't be diseased. Or we can't get sick. Not saying that at all. And so, it's good we know that, isn't it? Alright, let's keep on going here. Alright, notice verse number three again, who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Okay, here's something we must see. Notice it says, who forgiveth. Do you see something wonderful about the tense of that verb there? It's present. He forgiveth. It is a continual thing. Continually. You want to know what God does with our sins? Well, shift your eyes over to verse 12. Same psalm. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a pretty good distance, isn't it? That's what he does with our sins. All right, verses 2 and 3. There are three verbs used in those verses, and every one of them has E-T-H on the ending of them. E-T-H. Look at them, please. Forgiveth, E-T-H. Healeth, E-T-H. Redeemeth, E-T-H. Three verbs, all three of them has E-T-H attached to the end, indicating that every single one of them signify present tense. God is doing that right now. Right now. I mean, hey, it makes for a good testimony to get up and say, God, save me from my sins. But it even adds to your testimony to saying, God's still saving me from my sins. I mean, what God did in terms of our sins, he did it in the past, he's doing it now, and he'll do it in the future. You know that old song, what sins are you talking about? Well, as far as the east is from the west, that's a pretty wide spectrum there, isn't it? You've heard that illustration before. You can head out in any direction you want to. Since this globe that we're walking and treading upon is round, you can go as far east as you want to, and you can drive a pin down, and you could say, I've come to maximum east. Well, guess what? No, you haven't either. Since we're living on a round earth, round globe, you can keep on traveling east. You can keep on circling the globe, traveling east or west. Let that sink in. That's how far God's removed our sins from us. Did y'all know that? I believe you knew it. That's a blessing, isn't it? You talking about benefits. I mean, that's a major benefit. Hey, I'll tell you something tonight. I'd rather be forgiven of my sins and die as a young guy than to be unsaved and live 100 years. I mean that. Because forgiveness is a bigger benefit. We're much better off having God heal us of our spiritual infirmities than our physical infirmities. And that's why I really do think we need to start submitting prayer requests more to Sister Cheryl along the line of praying for people that have spiritual infirmities that need to be saved. Because that's the worst infirmity. Spiritual. We don't have enough requests being put out there for unsaved people. I don't mind telling y'all that. About every name on these prayer requests we're getting is for people with physical maladies. But why do you think we're in church? We're here to preach a gospel that people get saved and get their sins put away and go to heaven when they die. You see, that spiritual problem is the worst. And we need to focus on that more. And I think we have good proof of that here in Psalm 103. So, anyway, present tense. When it says, though, and when we know, though, that God forgiveth our iniquities, does that mean that we are going to reach a place this side of heaven where we're sinless? And y'all already know the answer to that. Of course not. We sin. We mess up every day of our lives. We can dress it up and say, well, I just made a mistake. Call it what it is. No, you sinned. We sin. We sin one of two ways. We sin by commission or omission. We sin by overt acts that we do things that we know the Bible says wrong. That's sin. Or we fail to do things, and that's sin. See, that's the thing that gets a lot of people. Sin can come in the form of not doing what we know that we need to do. And I don't need to preach on that. Everybody knows. What should a Christian do? We know what to do. Well, when we don't do that, we're sinning. But now, stay on that subject for just a moment. We're not going to be sinless, are we? No, we're not. But God took care of the primary sin that sends every person to hell, and that's the sin of unbelief. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So, the sin that keeps us out of heaven is the sin of unbelief, simply failing to accept Christ as Savior. Unbelief, failure to receive Christ. But as a Christian, then we do sin, but thank the Lord. Aren't we glad of this? We sin. The accuser of the brethren, none other than the devil, he will stand before the Lord. And like in Revelation chapter 12, he will attempt to point out to the Lord the sins of God's people. Just like Job, you know, he went before Job, God before Job, talking about Job. In other words, put Job through the mill and Job will deny you. See, the devil was on Job's case. But turned out in the end, Job was right and the devil was wrong. But anyway, the devil, he'll come before the Lord. He is the accuser of the brethren. According to Revelation 12, he will say to the Lord, I believe, well, if that person's a Christian, I heard them tell the most outrageous lie that anybody could ever tell, and they call themselves a Christian. That person's a Christian, and I know that they had a thought that went through their mind that is very unbecoming for a Christian. The devil will accuse the people of God, but yet, aren't you glad for 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when the old accuser points his finger at us, our advocate, all he has to do is simply remind the devil of the prince in his hand and in his side and in his feet. And he can say, what sins are you talking about? Because when he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, he took care of our sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. And nothing will ever keep the child of God out of heaven. Our sins will not keep us out of heaven because our sins are taken care of because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the truth, that's pretty good stuff there, even if I said it, because it's in the Bible. So, we need to remember that. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We need to not forget that benefit. So, we must not forget the benefit of the main benefit of his healing. And I've read that verse right there, who healeth all thy diseases. Let's not forget that. Let's know the next time we get sick, it's going to get better. Let's know the next time we suffer, we're not going to always suffer. Let's be thankful. Let's praise the Lord that any time there's a sharp pain that goes through our body somewhere because some other crazy organ might be messing up at that time. And it seems like it tends to get worse the older we get. Let's still praise the Lord anyway. Because thank God there's coming a time we won't have a single pain. He's going to heal all our spiritual diseases. These bodies wear because they're afflicted with sickness and disease. I don't think this verse is talking about physical healing. But spiritual healing is guaranteed, and a new body is going to be the perfect epitome of a healed body. Our souls are subject, by the way, these physical beings of ours are subject to sickness, but yet God is taking care of us in spite of that, and we keep going on rejoicing. Then note something else very quickly here. We must not forget our redemption, verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Let's not forget our redemption. You say, preacher, how can I forget my redemption? Well, it is kind of hard to understand how anybody can forget it. And I don't think we forget the fact that we're saved, but sometimes we forget to live in light of what that redemption means. That's the point. We don't live in light of that. That implies victory. That implies future. That implies a perfect gift. So we need to live in light of that. In other words, to be quite honest with you, every one of us in this building tonight are filthy rich. We are. We're richer than what we realize this evening. And if we ponder enough on our riches, we might cut loose and do something the Baptists don't do in this day and time. And it may get even more louder than a little simple subdued amen. You know, some people, they're getting bold in their older years. They go, amen. If you'll ever sink in our crawl what it means to be forgiven, we may forget we're Baptists. And by the way, it probably would help us sometimes. We live lives too often like it's cut and dried, formalistic. Hush, hush. Don't let anybody know where we stand. You'd think we're a bunch of spiritual FBI agents running around. When we not only remember what God has done and then live in light of what God has done, that'll light a fire under us. That'll get us through the toughest time. Now, I quoted this verse this morning, and I'm quoting it again, and I'm about to quote it tomorrow when I post it on Facebook tomorrow. I've just built something around this verse, but this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. In fact, I want this inscribed on my tombstone, Brother Henry Johnson. When you stick me out here, that is if I go before you, Henry. Henry's watching me, I know. All right, here's my favorite verse. This is it. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That verse has got more gold in it than Fort Knox. I mean, it's packed full of rubies. And so what a precious truth. When we think of that verse, that makes us want to roll back to what he says in verse 1 and just say it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In fact, I believe every time we reflect upon one of God's blessings, we ought to just put it in neutral and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name. That'll become routine with us. Because of his benefits. That old song says, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He who rescued me from danger interposed his precious blood. What great truths there. How could we forget such a blessing? How could we? Oh, but from time to time, it's good to remember and to live in light of what we remember. And relive it over and over and over again. And then, by the way, let me hurry on here. Yeah, I see the time. Verse number 4. Let's not forget our coronation. Verse number 4. Our coronation. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee? We've already been crowned. Hey, that's a word of coronation. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? I'd rather have that crown, wouldn't you? That's a good crown there. So we shouldn't forget our coronation. We're told that he crowns his children with loving kindness and tender mercy. We're talking about grace and compassion, tender love, tender mercies brings to mind the tender touch of a mother. You know, tender mercies, tender touch of a mother. There's something in her touch. The mother, and the mother alone, not the father, but the mother, communicates love and peace and safety and well-being to a child, more so than the father. Something about the mother's touch. You sort of see that and feel that in that. Talking about God's mercies, well, Lamentation says, they're new every day. Well, that's it. I had more to say, but I don't want to have my wages docked. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious word of God. And Lord, help us to not forget all of your benefits. And then, Lord, when we say, yes, I remember, help us then to live like we remember. So, Father, may this message touch hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.